yesterday at our men's breakfast and Men of God Bible study or sharing time, Alex had asked us to consider the life of Solomon and to think through various thoughts we might have without necessarily researching the Bible about Solomon. And it was really interesting to get people's responses. I think Andrew Crawley said some really interesting things, and he's talked today about the blessing of that men's gathering. And we know Solomon, the thing that springs to mind for Solomon, although the first thing that people said, he had lots of wives. But the thing about Solomon we know is he was given wisdom. He was wise. And he's written lots of material. In the scriptures, we've got Proverbs and things that Solomon wrote down. And he began his reign as king with wisdom even before he got wisdom, because he asked God for wisdom. So in a sense, he was given the grace to ask for the best thing he could ask for. And he was given extraordinary wisdom. He asked God for wisdom, and as a result, extraordinary decisions were made by him that advanced God's purposes and his kingdom in Israel. We had the story that Lamb shared about the two prostitutes, you know, with the one child that survived, and how Solomon was given the wisdom to discern whose child this was. But there were many other things, not just that's an illustration given in the scriptures, but he was given wisdom to recognize. And perhaps this is something that all of us need wisdom for. He couldn't do everything himself. Now, we live in an age that is telling people you need to be self-reliant. It's foolishness. And Solomon was a man who had great wisdom. You may recall back we looked at how he had been visited by Hiram, the king of Tyre, who had been a friend of David, and Solomon asked Hiram to get the resources because he knew that Hiram had these forests and cedar forests, and so he asked Hiram to supply these resources, and this was all going to be used for building the temple. Solomon had the wisdom to recognize where resources were and how he could engage with people who would help him to accomplish the purposes. But also he had wisdom in terms of establishing his rule. You may recall at the beginning it was a bit disruptive, and he had all this rivalry over who was going to be king, who was going to reign, and Solomon gave his opportunities for his opponents, when they were exposed, to repent. You remember Shimei, he was given an opportunity to repent of his resistance to David and his resistance to Solomon. And Shimei made these great claims. He was going to, he would repent, he would join, but he disobeyed. So what did Solomon do? He had the wisdom to have him put to death. He had the wisdom to discipline, to punish unrepentant disobedience. And that, even as I said it, brought a quiet, brought a hush, brought a sense of authority to his rule. And you will recall in the earlier passages of this First Kings, he managed to rally the most amazing workforce. 30,000 men were assigned to Hiram in 1 month cycles of 10,000 at a time to assist him in quarrying out the stone and getting the resources. Now, to be able to command so many people to do those things, Well, it requires an amazing sense of respect and authority, a willingness for those people to go along with this. He drafted 30,000 men to assist the work. In addition to this, he had 70,000 burden bearers and 80,000 stone cutters with 3,300 chief officers. Now, just imagine managing all of that. He realized the importance of engaging people in the areas where they were gifted and where they could serve, and he got them to work. A vast body of people all working together to accomplish one purpose, a vision. Now, these things are reflective of great wisdom in leadership. To get people to embrace all these people, you have to have a vision. Solomon wrote, without a vision, people cast off restraint. Well, the story tonight, though, is about another Hiram. It's not the king of Tyre, although he comes by the same name, a second Hiram. And we move to the completion of the temple. So this is the temple furnishings that are being put together. Now, Solomon couldn't put these together. He didn't have the skills. So we read here, King Solomon sent and brought Hiram from Tyre. He was the son of a widow of the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in bronze. In 2 Chronicles, this man is called Hurammabi. That maybe distinguishes him from Hiram of Tyre. And it says this about him. He was the son of a woman of the daughter of Dan. His father was a man of Tyre. He was trained to work in gold, silver, bronze, iron, stone and wood, and in purple, blue and crimson fabrics and fine linen. Wow, what skills this man had. You know, one man who had been trained in all those areas. Now, you might think sometimes when a person is being trained in a certain area, what use is that going to be? This is one of the dangers, actually, in life, of thinking, oh, why am I doing this? You know, I'll try something else. Actually, being trained and skilled in a particular area, you need to trust God is going to use these gifts at a particular time. And this man was trained in these areas to do all sorts of engraving and execute designs that maybe assigned him with your craftsmen and the craftsmen of my Lord. And so Solomon sends to Tyre to bring this man. He knows he needs skills to build the furnishings of the temple. And of course, the temple is going to be furnished with gold and silver and bronze. And we read all those verses, you know, 13 to 51. I wonder if while you were reading that and, you know, or Jim was reading that and you're thinking, oh, this is going on and on and on and on and on. And you get all the description of the pomegranates and all this beautiful engraving of the capitals of the pillars. And I'm like, come on, get on with it, you know. But a person who's skilled in an area and they get excited about what they're doing, don't they just go on and on and on? Isn't that what they do? And isn't that what we should do? You see, when we're skilled and gifted in a particular area, we should be passionate about it. And so we've got all the detail here. And it's beautiful. You know, this man has been chosen by Solomon. He undertakes this work and the temple furnishings are put in place just as God wanted them to be. It was a magnificent temple. And it had these beautiful designs in the metal work, and so people came to the temple with a sense of awe. You know, when things are done, highly skilled things, people go to see them, don't they? You go to see them because it gives you a sense of wonder. And in every area of our lives, God wants us to use the gifts he's given us, not half-heartedly, but with passion. And yet also there's a key element in all of this that is going to be crucial. This place that is being furnished with these highly skilled gifts is to worship who? So not Hiram. And so easily gifts can be used, even highly skilled gifts, to bring glory to the person rather than God. And this is one of the great dangers in our lives. The gifts God has given us can be used to bring glory to ourselves, or they can be used to bring glory to God. And in the whole process of this building of this magnificent temple and its furnishings, at the end of it all, God speaks to Solomon. He says to him, and first we'll read it later and we'll look at this, "I've heard your prayer," because Solomon prays over the temple. And God says, "If you will walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments..." Now, what's the first commandment? "Shall have no other gods." No other object of worship is to be in your life. Today, I heard David, our moderator, David Burke, say, "Today, it's the God of self." This is an absolute corruption. And the judgment that God declares here upon Solomon is going to come upon ourselves if we go on doing this. "If you serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I've given them, and the house that I've consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight." So all of this work, all of this magnificent work, if the glory is taken away from God, God will remove the house. He'll cast it out of his sight. So what is the purpose of building a house for God? That is the question we all need to ask, because our lives as Christians are temples. What is the purpose of building a house for God? Well, David Burke, I didn't bring the little service sheet, but the statement that he made was perfectly fitting in with what I wanted to share tonight. And I thought, oh, this is amazing. The purpose is to worship God. The purpose of building a house for God is to worship God. To consecrate oneself, to be completely God's, and to have his house as the most precious place in all the community. The most precious place is the house of God. And where is that house? Exactly. So what do we do with the house that God is building in our lives? To remember that he alone is God, he is worthy of our worship and devotion. God clearly does not want us to be lazy. He doesn't want us to be casual. How would Hiram have been able to do all of this magnificent work if he had failed to discipline himself in the training ground so he was ready to accomplish what God wanted him to do? And it brought glory to God. The purpose of building such a magnificent house is to build up the worship of God in the hearts of all his people. And God gives us gifts. And they were given here to Hiram, but he gives us gifts. And they're given so that we might build up others to worship God. Now, of course, if you boast about your achievements, how are you going to build up people to worship God? I think you just said before, I like that very much, Martin. I couldn't speak. I was all shy before. But look what God is doing. You know? We have an opportunity to testify what God is doing in our lives, the gifts God has given us, and to use them to point to God. And that can be done in some of the beautiful things that God gives us to do. Hospitality. He's gifted us with hospitality. We can use that to glorify him. Or we can use it to glorify ourselves. Just as with any gift. And you'll see in the New Testament, when Paul is talking to the Corinthians, he is distressed because they have lots of gifts. And they've got the gifts of speaking and miracles and all sorts of things, and prophecy. But what is causing the trouble there is the state of their hearts. He says there's jealousy. He says there's pride and competition among you. So the gifts God is giving you are glorifying you, not God. They're not building up the house. Actually, they're tearing it down. And that can so easily happen. The most important thing in our lives is not so much the gift, but the state of our heart in using that gift. Are we using it as an act of worship to God? And you can do that on the hockey field. You can do it on the wherever you are, on the dancing ballet. You can do it in the classroom teaching. You can do it as a lawyer in the work that you do to bring glory to God. You can use the skills that God has given us to build other people up to worship God, to give God the glory. And this is what the whole purpose of building the temple is about. And Paul talks to the Corinthians. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking of the Spirit of God can say Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. This is going to be one of the most significant things that's going to happen over the period of time as things get harder on earth. Are you going to be able to say Jesus is Lord? Jesus is in charge. Jesus is controlling my life, my circumstances, the nation I'm living in. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of the things that I do because he's given me the gifts that I'm using. And so Paul says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. It is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. Wow, isn't this so important? Some people say to me, oh, I'm going to come to your church. I feel really sad. It's not my church. This is the church that belongs to Jesus. And we all here tonight actually have been provided with gifts and trained even and nourished by many other people who've contributed to our lives. Lam was talking this morning about that beautiful picture of being a bit nervous about his first preaching time and sitting down next to his mentor and getting that hug and that prayer and getting up there and preaching his heart out. But the input that came through the resources of this man next to him, and all of us have had this, we need to realize and recognize where the gifts come from, who is giving the gift to us, and how these gifts are provided. Paul says, all these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. You know, yesterday I was here and two delightful ladies in the kitchen were putting together that floral display. Isn't it magnificent? And I looked at it and I thought, wow, that is just beautiful. So I took photos of Namiko and Diana and I sent it to them. This is the gift that God has given you, contributing to us. Everything we do can glorify God, can lift our hearts, build us up in worship, can't it? The way the greeters greet people at the front door, the way that we respond to each other. But you know, we can use gifts for the wrong purposes. And Jesus is very clear about this. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? Great gifts. But then he says this: then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you, and you didn't really know me. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now that's really significant, isn't it? So gifts used even in the name of Jesus that will disqualify a person from entering heaven. Who had the glory when we used our gifts? That is going to be one of the most important questions God will ask. Who has the glory when we use our gifts? Did we take the glory to ourselves? Or did we give glory to God? You know, when God blesses you and equips you and enables you to do something, whether it's preaching or whether it's just with people or praying or whatever, do you thank God? Do you go to him in your own space and say, thank you, Jesus? That's how you get to know him. That's how you get to know him and he gets to know you. That you're acknowledging he's given you this gift, he has enabled you to do this, and you are giving him the glory, not taking the glory to yourself. A person who knows Jesus is a person who knows that everything that he does as a disciple is enabled by the one who called him. And so when we are equipped and enabled to do amazing things, do we give glory to God? Do we thank him? Do we spend time with him to glorify his name? I had a situation this week where I've told a few people where I was called up to go to the psych ward in the hospital. A man had died there. And I did not want to go to the psych ward in the hospital. This is one of my less favorite places to go. But I felt Jesus say, you need to do this. And I went across the road feeling very ill-prepared, feeling very weak. And I just prayed as I walked up there and God spoke to me. He said, just read this psalm. As I read this psalm, it opened up to me as I read it to these people and the gospel just came out so freely. That was God. And God wants you and me to know this and to give him the glory, because we enter into a closer relationship with him as we exercise our gifts in this way. Notice the whole temple is destroyed. And right now, it's never been rebuilt, has it? Because it was bringing glory to man and not to God. Well, let our lives be the true temple, where Jesus dwells richly in our hearts and where he equips us, yes, with gifts, but we give him all the glory. Let's pray.